And he said unto them, when I sent you without purse and scrip and shoes, lacked you anything? And they said nothing. Then said he unto them, but now he that hath a purse, let him take it, and likewise his scrip. And he that hath no sword, let him sell his garment and buy one. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. And they said, Lord, behold, here are two swords. And he said unto them, it is enough. You may be seated. Mark, come forth.
Well, I've changed my mind about today's sermon. I've changed it to the virtues of Judaism. This concludes today's message. It's a beautiful spring day. April 1st, 2012. Happy Fool's Day. This message was inspired by a little pamphlet I have fun with called Bible Passages, which teach that the Jews are God's chosen people. And it's chock full of information. Well, really, today's message is entitled Stand Your Ground. Trayvon, Trayvoff. Trayvon, Trayvon, Trayvoff. Sung to the tune of the popular TV commercial, Clap On, Clap Off. Now, there may be some who think I'm being insensitive and disrespectful to the memory of Negro Trayvon Martin, of which so much media hype and clamoring and hysteria has taken place in the last few weeks. A Mexican shoots and kills a Negro. So what's the big deal? It happens all the time. Or vice versa, a Negro shoots a Mexican. To find out what the big deal is, one must probe a little deeper into the motives for what these miserable wretches in the media are trying to accomplish. Jesus knew them well, saying, woe unto you scribes, you're the children of them that killed the prophets. Well, who likes to be lied to? Well, the media seems to think it can say whatever it wants, regardless of the truth. But today I'm going to explain to you how this story has played out with a Christian identity commentary as we go along. Not since 9/11 has there been such an outrageous manipulation of public opinion through mass brainwashing. It works on just about everybody except racially aware white Christians. The media has worked up African Americans into a lather with protest rallies in at least five major cities. And Jesse Jackson and Al Sharpton are right there to stir things up. What the media has not told you is that this gated community in Florida is a crime-ridden area that naturally gravitated to a neighborhood watch program in which citizens patrol their area for potential criminals and cooperate with local police. The Negro who was shot and killed did not live in this area. And late at night was walking through the area wearing a hoodie and sunglasses at night, which anybody with common sense would surmise that it would be to conceal their identity. Now, some people are trying to turn this into a freedom of fashion issue. But at the time of the incident, Trayvon was suspended from high school after he was busted for an empty bag of marijuana, maybe because he just finished it off. Zimmerman spotted this older teenager and called police, telling them the suspect was acting suspiciously, probably on drugs. The media would have you believe that the race of the suspect is not important. But in order for police to apprehend a person of interest, they need a description. The media wants you to think that an innocent black child was hunted down by an evil white racist of Hispanic descent who chased him around the neighborhood and mercilessly gunned him down as he yelled for help. Well, he followed the suspect, even though the police operator told him to wait for a patrol car. But sometimes a criminal can get away in the darkness of night. The Mexican guy decided to keep an eye on Trayvon, who appeared to be casing homes where a series of recent break-ins had taken place. The gated community is 20% black, so it wasn't unusual to see black pedestrians. The issue was that Trayvon was behaving strangely, moving slowly in the rain, possibly looking for a potential home to burglarize. He wasn't just walking straight home with some iced tea and Skittles for his father that he had got at the grocery store. There were neighborhood watch signs all over the place to discourage criminals, which should give outsiders a clue that if someone is in a car watching you, it's probably a neighborhood watchman. While it's true that Trayvon went to public school, he should have been able to read the signs and know what Zimmerman was doing. Now, if somebody isn't doing anything illegal, they shouldn't care if someone is watching them, and surely not having the urge to beat them up. How did Trayvon react after he noticed he was being watched? He reached inside his waistband as if he had a gun in an obvious attempt to intimidate Zimmerman, who was on his cell phone telling police what was happening. When Zimmerman wasn't scared off by the fake gun display, Trayvon pulled the hoodie over his face and began to run. Why would he do that if he wasn't doing anything wrong? Trayvon managed to escape from Zimmerman's view as he drove down the street, so he parked his truck, got out, and proceeded on foot to locate him for police. Trayvon had circled around him as he was returning to his truck and confronted him, demanded to know why he was being followed. As he reappeared, he said, "You got a problem?" And Zimmerman said, "No." As he got on his cell phone, and Trayvon said, "Well, you got one now." Just as he violently punched him in the face, breaking his nose and thumping him in the head. This strongly suggests that the Negro teen knew exactly why Zimmerman was following him and that all he had to do was beat him up, beat him to a pulp, and he could go home and eat his Skittles watching the ball game on TV with his dad, and nobody would be the wiser. An eyewitness named John told a reporter that Trayvon was on top of Zimmerman, beating him as he called out for help. The media has reversed the scenario because some bleeding heart liberal woman with a short butch haircut who was not an eyewitness but heard the screams for help assumed it was the guy with the gun. As the screams stopped after the gun shot, Zimmerman was the one calling for help because he was the one being beaten up. He managed to secure his gun, and there may have been a struggle for it. This part is unclear. But he shot Trayvon in self-defense. He didn't need to scream for help anymore. He later told a paramedic that no one came out to help him, leaving him no other option than to shoot. Now keep in mind that Trayvon Martin was over 6 feet tall, 160 pounds, an athletic football player, whereas the 28-year-old Zimmerman was a shorter 5'9", overweight, out of shape, and 250 pounds. The paramedic said he had a swollen lip and was bleeding in the back of his head, which they treated. Zimmerman refused to go to the hospital, but the police took him into the station, in which the media has interpreted police videos saying he wasn't hurt. So here's the deal. Does that make it okay for these punk gangbangers to brutally beat someone and that victim has no right to defend themselves if he's white or perceived to be white? No one in the media is asking, why did Trayvon do what he did? The Orlando Sentinel is reporting that police sources say Trayvon was the aggressor, on February 26th, knocking Zimmerman to the ground with a single punch, and then climbing on top of him, slamming the back of his head on a curb. Police say this account is supported by eyewitnesses and confirm that the back of his head was cut and bleeding. Zimmerman feared for his life, had a gun, pulled it out, and shot his attacker. An early police report stated that Zimmerman has sustained injuries. This is the reason why he has not been charged with murder for over a month or been arrested. It was self-defense under the Stand Your Ground law in Florida. And it was justified. It's called the Castle Law in other states and is founded in English common law, which is based on Mosaic law. Now, Pastor Blanchard documents the progression of ancient Israel's system of law to the nations of Europe after the death of Christ in his book, Evidences of Israel's Identity. The media has an agenda, as clearly shown in their malicious and distorted portrayal of Zimmerman as a trigger-happy Hispanic racist white man, whereas Trayvon is depicted as some kind of innocent, angelic child. Well, first of all, Zimmerman is not white. You can see that just by looking at a picture of him, that he's got some Mestizo blood in him. And with a name like that, before my computer crashed, I was researching whether he was Jewish. But the media can't say a Jew killed a Negro any more than the truth that Jews were responsible for bringing the slave trade from Africa to America. They can't say that. The media initially showed old pictures of Trayvon as a 13-year-old boy. They still do. Not the 6'2", 17-year-old high school football player with tattoos, his lower teeth in gold, and giving gangbanger hand signs. And these pictures can be seen at davidduke.com. Nor was the media, in their rush to judgment, quick to report that Trayvon had been suspended from school 3 times for fighting, drugs, and possession of burglary tools. Why is it that whenever these gangbangers get in trouble, their parents go on the news and say, he was always a good boy? I think it's because Negroes have no moral barometer. What blacks like to call soul is the law of the jungle and a heart of savagery. I'm hoping that today's message is a wake-up call for those white people who have been mesmerized by the media to pretend that Africans, wherever they are, will in time become more civilized. Years ago, there was a left-wing campaign called Not in My Town, designed to run out of town racist, anti-Semites, white supremacists, and the dumbed-down goyim would put a picture of a menorah in their window showing their support. Well, maybe we need a counter campaign called Not in My White Community. Doesn't matter where Negroes go or what they do, as long as they're in Africa. They don't belong here, according to the Word of God. Not a single one of them is good, has done good, or even has the potential for doing good in the future. Oh, they can be clever and mimic the white man. And some of them are adept at sports or entertainment. But they have no divine destiny. The return of Jesus Christ means the uprooting of all trees that the Father has not planted. They are not us, and we are not them. They can never be a special people unto the Lord. The race war is not something that's coming down the pike. The black-on-white crime wave has murdered, raped, and robbed over 1 million people. 1 million white people in the last 30 years, according to Department of Justice statistics. What's at issue here is our very own survival. You better believe that a Babylonian administration not only wants to take your gun away, but that it will be a crime to defend yourself from bodily harm, from violent gangbangers like Trayvon Martin. If you can be prosecuted for camping in a national park and you kill an animal like a cougar or a bear, attacking your family, then it stands to reason that you would go to jail for defending your loved ones from a wild human predator. Why did Jesus tell his disciples to buy a sword? The modern equivalent would be a gun. He knew there were animalistic humans who would try to kill them. The father of Trayvon said, "I won't stop until I get justice," as he was getting his 15 minutes of fame on national TV. And a sign right behind him said, "No justice, no peace." Now, the opposite of peace is war. And as the facts start to trickle out about this case, he had the audacity to say his gangbanger son's reputation was being smeared. You see, this is the mentality of a race of people who do not have the spirit of truth. They play the game of victim, when in reality, they are the victimizers. Why is it that Trayvon is above scrutiny? Well, for one thing, the media has made the mistake of not being able to find a real white killer of Negroes. So they settled for a Hispanic. And secondly, Trayvon has unwittingly become the poster boy for a jungle fever with an attitude to kill white people that look at them the wrong way. The media is inciting subhumans to loot and riot. A high school permitted its students to leave taxpayer-funded classes in order to attend a protest rally for the Trayvon shooting. But instead of protesting, a huge flash mob of about 100 black teens were caught on store security cameras rushing into a Walgreens and stealing whatever they felt like. Obama chimed in on the jungle fever and said if he had a son, he'd be like Trayvon. Well, wouldn't that be special? I'm sad to see the chief of police in this case take a leave of absence while professional whiners demand that Zimmerman be arrested or else. Or else what? They'll riot? Well, how perfectly orchestrated. If they burn up some property, like they usually do, in order for the black king from Kenya to declare martial law from a recent executive order that he signed to be, in essence, a dictator. All the stand your ground laws in some 32 states would be suspended. That's what they want to do. They can't confiscate all the millions of guns in America, but they can make it against the law to shoot someone with lethal force if they're trying to kill you. Can they do that? Can some gangbanger like Trayvon tackle you to the ground, start pounding you in the face, and you have no rights? There is a much deeper principle regarding where rights come from than whether a law is made by man. The reason for this is that even God's law can just as easily be transgressed as man's. The Israelites didn't do that great a job executing the Ten Commandments, did they? Therefore, it is the principle of rights and the spirit of the law that I would think God would concern ourselves with. Life and liberty is the premise of God's will. Our race has struggled since ancient times to conform to the laws of God and sometimes made affirmations of divine principles to adapt to the unique complexities of their societies. But governments are always transient and systems of law vulnerable to the will of man. In Paul's dissertation in Romans 13, he gives us a blueprint for establishing our rights and securing the blessings of liberty. The question is, how do we find the right guys to be administrating the laws of God? There is more than ordinary extravagance in the assertion that the greatest liberty in the world is for a people to live under a leader. We pray, a godly one at that. when throughout Scripture it is to prove that this leadership has its right to lead from God. God delegates authority so that there isn't anarchy, which so far has not led us to the fruition of the kingdom of God. When are we going to figure out 1 Corinthians 4:20? For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. In other words, talk is cheap when it comes to authority. There are pacifists behind the pulpits of America that do not recognize the authorization to stand your ground whenever and wherever the principle may manifest itself. I say God bless the local, state, or national government that sanctions your God-given right of self-defense, your authority from God to shoot to kill a savage animal that has you on the ground and is commencing to pulverize your brains. And I say, God damn the government that expects you to play dead like a dog doing nothing. Think about this. If you're ever in a situation where you have to pull the trigger, the issue is not where the authority comes from, because it's a no-brainer. It's a given that all power is given to Jesus in heaven and in earth. And the Lord delegated that power to man with the new covenant by putting the law in our hearts. It may be dormant in some of our people, but it's there. It's been compromised by sophistry. If I were elected the mayor of Alexandria, Kentucky, and passed a local ordinance similar to the one in Kennesaw, Georgia, years ago, remember that one? And it read exactly like this. We hereby proclaim and mandate that all white Christians above the age of maturity possess a gun for the protection of themselves and the community from hostile forces, with the exception of those deemed insane. If I passed a law like that, would I be guilty of violating the first commandment, thou shalt have no other gods before me? Kingdom living is not predicated on the crude language of a local ordinance, but it will resonate in the hearts of your local hillbilly. He'll understand it. God's kingdom is not composed of lawyers. It is constituted by men of God who will stand their ground. The only small g God is a false accusation that whatever configuration of words that justify self-defense, a fundamental right from God, no matter how it's expressed, because the principle of an inalienable right is either good or evil. I don't have any small g gods of defeat and surrender, of death and destruction. My God, the God of Israel, is the God of victory. As the lyric sings, faith is the victory we know that overcomes the world. For 2,000 years, preachers have been arming the faithful with that two-edged sword, reiterating the word of God a million different ways for our edification. Was the cornucopia of sermons all in vain? We've become the tail, not the head. We've been beaten in the head, but we're not down for the count. Millions of white Americans believe in the Second Amendment, the right to keep and bear arms, a well-regulated militia being necessary for a free state. And no matter what the fourth branch of government, the media, says, this right to stand your ground shall not be infringed. The people who were divorced from God, but later were redeemed, believe deep down in their gut that they have a God-given inalienable right to live free. The Second Amendment is simply an affirmation of Christ's command to buy a sword. It's the same principle of law. We have the right to self-defense, whether it's penned into constitutions or carved into stone tablets by the hand of God. Or, if God forbid, we were to live under totalitarian tyranny and there were nothing written on our behalf. We, the people of God Almighty, have the new covenant, which is supernaturally put in our hearts and written in our mind. It's part of our genetic code. What city in America would dare make the proclamation, as did the town of Marlborough in 1773, saying, quote, death is more eligible than slavery. A free-born people are not required by the religion of Jesus Christ to submit to tyranny, but may make use of such power as God has given them to recover and support their laws and liberties. We implore the ruler of the skies that he would make bare his arm in defense of his church and people, and let Israel go. How about that? They knew who they were. But as Hosea 4:6 warns, my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. No other race has been enslaved as the white race. Historically and biblically, it was our race who went through Egyptian, Assyrian, and Babylonian bondage. For over 1,000 years, our race was persecuted with feudalism and an inquisition of Papal Rome. Jewish Bolshevism then murdered 30 million white people in the 20th century of Christian Russians under the yoke of communism. The world wars orchestrated by Antichrist Jews devastated our warrior class. And now a subtle technological and psychological war puts our race in a trance to disarm us spiritually. We are in bondage once again for fear of the Jews. And now they want to make it for fear of the Negroes. Blacks who cry slavery and think they deserve entitlements for eternity are just con artists banking on the ignorance of Judeo-Christian churches. You won't hear these churches filled with tolerance for the ungodly and love for those who hate God preaching Luke 11:21. When a strong man, armed, guards his own dwelling, his property is safe. If you love your neighbor as yourself and see a burglar stealing his property, would you let him get away before the government law enforcement officers could get there? Most people today know that if a thief is not stopped at the scene of the crime, they will never recover their stolen property. This is what prompts neighborhood watch programs. If Zimmerman didn't have a gun and Trayvon beat him to a pulp and he died, do you really think the Jewish news editors across the land would have considered it newsworthy? Of course not. The government's real problem is with the person who will not be a subservient slave to the state. Today, it's the cop who is perceived as the supreme authority on the street and the muscle for the corrupt political regimes, rather than the armed citizen. As a result, crime, or sin, if you will, has become one of the biggest growth industries in the country. And men of the churches who profess to be Christian have become pacifist. But 1 Timothy 5:8 says, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially his family, they have denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. This means protecting not only your own racial community and providing food, clothing, and shelter for your immediate family, but also being in charge of your family's security against the bad guys. If a man cannot wield a weapon to an invasion of their home, how can they call themselves a Christian? It was a beautiful spring day, April 19th, 1775, when King George's army on their way to Concord to confiscate guns and powder met resistance at Lexington Green. Reading from The Light and the Glory, it says, but now bloodlust swept through the British forces. Months of bitter frustration combined with supreme arrogance exploded at the sight of these rebel bumpkins daring to oppose them. Venting their rage in long battle shouts, the redcoats broke ranks and charged into the green. And then to the minutemen he shouted, throw down your arms, you'll come to no harm. A British officer on horseback called out, why don't you rebels lay down your arms? And as if in answer, several minutemen fired back. That was their answer. There's always been tyrants wanting to disarm our people so that they couldn't oppose the tyranny. But had they consented and laid down their arms, and subsequent generations surrendering to total disarmament through the ploy of gradualism, we would have nothing to defend ourselves with today. I pray that the enemy's impatience will be their Achilles heel. It looks like they're going for broke with Trayvon. One more puffed up wind of arrogance to blow over their precarious house of cards. I pray that the men and brethren of Israel acknowledge what God has written in their hearts and mind. The Lord will help you stand your ground.